In Easter, the Ultimate Rescue Mission, we look at Luke 19:1 through 10 and the story of Zacchaeus, a wealthy, rejected tax collector whose life is transformed by one encounter with Jesus. As Jesus nears Jerusalem, this moment marks his final personal interaction before the cross. And it's no accident. Zacchaeus climbs a tree to see Jesus, but the miracle is that Jesus sees him first. Despite his past, Jesus calls him by name and steps into his life, not as a reward for good behavior, but as a rescue mission fueled by grace. Like Zacchaeus, many of us carry burdens, shame, pressure, isolation, and we're silently searching for something real. The good news? Jesus is still seeking and saving the lost. This Easter, the question is simple. Will you come down from your tree and let Jesus in?
Well, happy Easter, everyone. It's Resurrection Day. We're so glad to have you join us for worship here at Island Christian Church. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Chris, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm so glad that you've come today. We can share this Easter Sunday together, celebrating the resurrection of Christ in the best possible way, gathering for worship. And I'm glad we get to spend this time together. Now, I want to ask you a question. Have you noticed in great stories, whether it's books or movies, that there seems to be this common thread of a rescue? That when it seems like we've reached that point that it's a dead end, or all hope is lost, or the characters are in just dire straits, the worst type of trouble, then suddenly there's a rescue that comes that makes everything right. And these are stories that you're familiar with, that you've heard over and over throughout your life. You know, you may connect with different ones. For you, it might be the story of Jean Valjean in Les Mis, a man in prison just for stealing bread, but he's shown grace by a priest and begins a new life. And he actually spends the rest of his life rescuing others, especially a young girl named Cosette, the whole time being hunted by Javert, that uptight, rigid police officer who can't understand grace or forgiveness. But Jean Valjean reminds us to love another person is to see the face of God. Maybe for you, it's Lord of the Rings. At the end of Return of the King, the world is on the brink of ruin, but there's one quiet hero who won't give up. But as Frodo nears Mount Doom, the weight of the ring becomes too much for him. It overwhelms him and he collapses. But Sam steps in, not to take the ring, but Sam says, "I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you." And he puts Frodo on his back and continues on the journey, foreshadowing how Sam will continue to save Frodo, even up to the end, to save him from certain death as he's hanging on the side of a cliff. Or maybe for you, it's even deeper and richer literature. True heroes like Buzz and Woody. At the end of Toy Story 3, they knew the end had come. The bad bear had trapped them, and they were on the conveyor belt headed for the incinerator. They tried to climb out. There was nothing they could do except hold hands and wait for impending doom. But just when it seemed like all had lost, wait, a rescue comes from the skies. And what comes down but the claw? And the claw plucks them out and saves them. And who would control the claw? But of course, the aliens who said those inspiring words, "The claw." That's all they know how to say. But what they should have said was, "You have a friend in me," right? We love these rescues. And it's not just because it's poignant and exciting and dramatic. It's because we have this sense in us of how this is actually our own story. How we are a people in need of rescue. And Easter is the story of God's rescue mission. And so we're going to study this morning from the New Testament book of Luke chapter 19. I would invite you to turn there if you would. If you didn't bring the Bible, you can use one of the Bible apps. If you don't have that either, we will have the verses for you on our screens, both here in person, in overflow, and also online. And I want to give you a little bit of context where we're jumping into here. There's a number of us who have been reading the Bible in a year together here at the church. And by the way, if that's something that you would be excited to do, start to read the Bible along with us, when you hit that QR code that we talked about earlier, we'll start sending you the note on Mondays that just tells you what to read, and you can jump right on board with that. We'd love to have you participate. Each Sunday, we talk about the readings from the previous week, including this Sunday. In fact, one of the readings that we've been going through is here in the book of Luke. And Luke is written and is organized as Jesus' rescue mission. See, starting in Luke chapter 9, it says that it became time for Jesus to be given over and so to be taken up. And so he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And from chapter 9 all the way to chapter 19, Jesus has been progressing towards Jerusalem while all kinds of amazing things have happened along the way. Many of those you've heard of. You know, there's one point where Jesus empowered his disciples to also be in ministry, learning to minister in the same way that he is. There was the time that Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, a story so powerful we have hospitals named after it to this day, where Jesus talked about God's love for outsiders and for the lost. Jesus ministered to two sisters, Mary and Martha, who one of them, Martha, was having trouble understanding the balance between sitting and worshiping at Jesus' feet and what it looks like to really be efforting and working on his behalf. Jesus taught about the Lord's Prayer on this journey, teaching the Our Father, modeling how we should pray. Jesus preached about readiness, about judgment, about riches, about worry, consistently explaining how the values of the kingdom are the opposite of what you might expect, that those who are proud will actually be humbled, and that those who are humble will be exalted. He also told some more of the best stories of all time. He told the parable of the lost sheep, told the parable of the lost coin, and he told the parable of the prodigal son. These amazing, compelling stories that show how much Jesus values those who are far from him. And then we get to this story that we're in today, the day that Jesus met a man named Zacchaeus. This is an interesting place to drop into the story of Jesus because this is the last stop before Jerusalem. Chapter 19 has the story of Zacchaeus in the first part. After that, Jesus tells kind of a parable to explain to the crowds what just happened. And then chapter 20 is Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday, you're probably very familiar with. Once Holy Week begins, Passion Week, you have Palm Sunday. Then you have the Last Supper. You have Good Friday when Jesus was executed. And then you have Resurrection Sunday. So this account in Zacchaeus is almost like Jesus' last regular day of ministry. The last time that he was just teaching in the normal way that he does to the crowds that would come to follow him. This is how it reads. It says, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when he saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. All right, this is God's word. Let's break it down one verse at a time. Okay, it starts off by saying that Jesus was coming through a town called Jericho and was actually just passing through. Now, the geography here is a little bit lost on us. We're not as familiar as the original readers would have been. So I kind of want to show you what we're talking about here. Here's a map of Israel at this time. And we're going to kind of zoom in on this lower part where you can see these two main provinces. You have the province of Perea and you have the province of Judea. Now, I want you to see the city that we're talking about, Jericho, is right here. Jericho is in a very interesting and strategic place. If you look, these are two of the main roads that pass through. These are some of the famous Roman roads. And you can see Jericho is right there where they cross. By the way, Jerusalem is right there nearby. So Jericho was this popular crossroads where on two different major routes you would pass through. So that means a lot of people coming through. It means a lot of money coming through. It means a lot of goods coming through, passing on these roads. You know, there weren't an unlimited amount of roads in those days. There were only a few ways to pass where you need to go. This was one of the main intersections. Also, it's important to realize that because of where it is, it's on the border of two provinces. This one here, Perea, was governed by a man named Herod Antipas. And this one, Judea, was governed first by a man named Herod Archelaus, later by Pontius Pilate, a name you've probably heard. So Jericho, if you're traveling west into Judea, was the first city that you would enter after having crossed the border. Now, why does that matter? Well, we're meeting this man, Zacchaeus. And we kind of get his title, and it says he was a chief tax collector. So first I want to talk about what a tax collector was in that world, because it's actually quite a bit different than what it is in our world. In our world, you know, this is not someone who just works for the IRS or for Treasury. You know, we were kind of mad at you last week, all of you, but we're getting over it now. We paid our bill. We're moving on. And we actually understand that in the United States, you know, the vision for the tax code at its best is we're supposed to all be contributing to the pot, where then we get goods and services in return, right? Whether it's roads, whether it's defense, whether it's, you know, government leadership, whatever. We're contributing back, really, in a sense, to ourselves. That's not the type of tax that was being paid by the Jewish people in this time. See, they were occupied by Rome. This was occupied territory, and these taxes were put upon them by the Romans. It was part of the subjugation. It was part of being under their thumb. And so they put a heavy tax burden on them to remind them who was in charge and also to pull out of these people as much as they could as this occupying force. But it gets worse. To add insult to injury, the Romans, when they needed to collect taxes from Jews, would hire Jews to collect those same taxes. So just feel that for a moment. Imagine that the United States was conquered by a foreign power. They said, okay, well, one of the new parts of our regime is you're going to pay heavy taxes, and we're going to hire Americans to collect the tax from you. Wouldn't you feel like those peoples were kind of traitors? Like, that doesn't feel right. Why would you work for them? They shouldn't even be here. This isn't right. So they would hire Jewish people to collect the taxes from the Jewish people. But it gets even worse. Because they didn't just collect the taxes that were due. It was common practice in those days that tax collectors could actually collect more than is due, and they got to pocket the difference. So they would actually ramp up the tax burden even more, and then by doing so, line their own pockets. So these tax collectors were not popular. They were political sellouts who had gone over to the other side. And they were ethical sellouts who were lining their own pockets with the money of their own people. But for Zacchaeus, it gets even worse. Because he's not just a tax collector, he is a chief tax collector. And this is a unique title. Zacchaeus is the only chief tax collector in the entire Bible. Now, what makes him a chief? It's not that he was in charge of more tax collectors. It's that in Jericho, he had a very unique post where he collected a unique type of tax. See, Jericho was the first stop in a new province. These goods had just crossed the border. And what is it called when goods cross the border and you have to pay a tax on the other side? Tariffs. We didn't know this last year. Now we know this. I'm really sorry to bring this up. I know it's been a bad month for you. If you were planning on retiring this spring, you might want to wait till things bounce back. Yes, Zacchaeus was most likely collecting tariffs as part of his job. And so the way you're feeling right now is the way they all felt about him. That was Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus was starting to have a sense that something is missing in his life. He's starting to realize that he is looking for something. So it says Zacchaeus was seeking to see Jesus. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. I feel for this guy. He's famous for being short. If you grew up in church, you probably sang a silly little song in Sunday school about how Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? Did you all sing this song? Right? Zacchaeus, the first Irishman in the Bible, right? This wee little man. I don't know where this song came from. He's famous for being short. Someday you're going to see him in heaven. He's going to walk up to you. He's going to be like this big. And you're going to be like, all right, keep a straight face. I know who this is. Don't sing it. Don't sing it, right? He's famous for being small. But it matters because he couldn't see. And it was important to him to see Jesus. So it says he decided to climb a tree. He thought ahead. He knew where Jesus was probably going to go. He went there and he climbed a tree to be prepared. And this is unusual behavior. Zacchaeus was really a high-end businessman. I mean, he was not well-liked, but he was extremely effective in his field. That would be a certain type of respect, a certain type of decorum. You would expect that if Zacchaeus can't see, he wouldn't do something so childish as to climb a tree. I mean, these men sort of wore open tunic robes type thing, so this was not a modest thing to do. This doesn't have decorum. But he did it. He did this largely childlike behavior in order to climb up and see who this Jesus is. And then Jesus came along the way. And something remarkable happened. Because when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus. He called him by name. This was not a prearranged meeting. Zacchaeus did not know that Jesus was expecting him. Zacchaeus, yes, he went up on a tree so that he can see, but he also was a little bit set back. He wanted to kind of take it all in and observe, but Jesus said, no. He called him by name. He said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. This is really quite shocking. I mean, there's obviously a huge crowd. That's why Zacchaeus can't see. He's not well-liked, and he's kind of anonymous up in this tree, but Jesus calls him down by name. He says, you have to come down here now because I'm coming to your house. And it says here that Zacchaeus hurried down and came and received Jesus joyfully. And the language here in the verse is the language of salvation. It's that he came and received Jesus, meaning he put his full faith and trust in him. It's not that they shared some sort of a greeting or a hug. It's that Zacchaeus believed in Jesus in that moment. And see, the crowds, this is the kind of thing that they came to see. And they came out to see Jesus do what Jesus does, right? They came out to see miracles. They came out to see healings. They came out to see incredible teaching. They came out to see lives change. I mean, this is them coming out. There's a reason why Jesus draws a crowd, because Jesus does what Jesus does. And here Jesus has done what he does. So you would expect celebration. You would expect people to be so excited. You would expect that they would be saying to yourself, wow, this is like the one guy that I never thought could come to faith. And Jesus even turned his life around. You would expect this to start a whole movement of people going, well, if Zacchaeus can come to faith, I can come to faith. But the opposite happens. The crowd, they don't like this at all. It says that they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And in the Greek, this word for all, pantes, is all-encompassing. It's like saying to a person, they were upset. And think about their perspective. This is Zacchaeus, who they don't like. Zacchaeus, who's been ripping them off. Zacchaeus is rich because he has my money in his pocket. They didn't want to see Zacchaeus embrace Jesus. They wanted to see him set straight. They wanted to see him be judged. They wanted to see him be held accountable. They wanted to see him even be embarrassed. They wanted him to feel the way that they felt all these years when he was stealing from them. The crowd, they had no interest in seeing Zacchaeus come to faith. But Jesus does what Jesus does. He pulls the outcast to himself. He desires the undesirable. He seeks out those that others think should never be found. This man who was notorious for oppressing his own people has now embraced the Savior of his own people. And Jesus has brought him in, and he has received him. And Zacchaeus' life is totally changed. He responds instantly in this moment in a completely new way. He tells Jesus, listen, behold, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. He says, I've spent my life building this empire of wealth. I've been working for the Romans. I've been overcharging. I've been collecting all this money. Now, suddenly it means nothing to me. I have to get rid of it. It has to go. So half of it right away, I'm just giving this to the poor. I don't know if he gave it to the community kitchen. I think that'd be great. Just gone. He said, half of it straight to the poor. Then he says, out of the other half, anyone that I've ripped off, I'm going to pay you back. I'm not just going to pay you back what I took. I'm not just going to pay you back with interest. I'm going to pay you back four times what I took from you. Now, you don't need an accounting degree to realize he went from very wealthy to having almost no money at all instantly. Half of it gone, then the rest of it given out at a rate of four times what he had taken from others. So his entire empire that he had built, gone because of the way his heart changed. He valued new things. He desired a new way of life. He had a new way of viewing the world and of viewing people. And these funds, they were gone from him. You're saying, well, was this real or was this just like a stunt or a show? Well, Jesus answered that question because there was still a crowd watching, and he said both to Zacchaeus and to everyone listening, he said, today, salvation has come to this house since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. This is real. So Zacchaeus' life has been totally changed. Salvation has come. And then he wraps up really his last comment that he makes in this whole episode right before he starts Passion Week is to remind us what Jesus is here to do, that Jesus is on a rescue mission to seek and save the lost. As you're reading the Gospel of Luke, you realize that Luke is explaining to us that Jesus accomplishes this mission one person at a time. And today, it's Zacchaeus. He's not just short. He's not just curious. He's actually lost. He's a man who's lost in every sense. He's lost in greed as a tax collector. He's lost in reputation because no one likes him. He's lost in isolation up alone in the tree. Yet Jesus sees him there. Not just physically, but he knows him, and Jesus does something radical. He calls him to himself, says, I am coming to your house today. See, that's not a social visit. That is a rescue. He gives half his wealth away. He repents, and he makes things right, because when Jesus shows up, salvation does too. Zacchaeus climbed that tree because he wanted to see Jesus, but the real miracle is that Jesus saw him first. Now, what does this have to do with you and I? How does this apply to us as we live in this world today? See, this is not just a story of a man who climbed a tree 2,000 years ago. This is a story of how Jesus seeks and pursues and rescues those who are far from him. And do you realize Jesus is seeking to rescue you? Just like Zacchaeus was lost and Jesus came looking for him. See, Zacchaeus was feeling distant, disconnected, and even dejected. And I think some of you, that's exactly how you feel right now. Now, I know you're doing your best to keep it together. You're showing up at all the right things. You're showing out when you need to. I mean, that's something that feels very important in this world, right? I mean, if you live in Long Island, you are supposed to have everything handled. Your life needs to be insta-perfect. If you're married, your marriage needs to be perfect. There's no issues. If you are having trouble in your marriage, you are the only one in all of Long Island. Everyone else is good. Can't share that with anyone. You got to lock that down. Your kids, well, they need to have perfect style. They need to have perfect grades. They need to achieve perfectly in school. They need to go to a perfect school. If your kids don't go to a perfect school, you need to uproot your entire life and move to another town because that town does have the perfect school. And by the way, if they're not getting the test scores that you want, you need to hire a better tutor. And if they're not scoring enough goals, you need to hire a better trainer. Because the kids have to be perfect. Make sure every post that you make only shows highlights. What about work? At work, you need to lead big projects, major divisions. You need to close big deals. You need to be covering ground. You need to be a titan of industry. But don't actually go there, because you also need to be at every single practice, cotillion, recital, and game. You have to have the perfect work-life balance. You have to dominate work by never actually being there. And money, I mean, you have to have your money locked down. You need to be in a nice house. That house, you need to either be just finished renovating, or you need to be planning your renovation. You're going to need to lease your cars because you can't quite afford the cars that everyone else on the block has. And you need to make sure you take these incredible vacations, and at the end, you need 10 perfect pictures to post. I mean, this is the life that we live. And it's easy to chuckle, but we're in it. It took me 5 minutes to write this illustration because this is what we live every single day. But if we're real, we know there's a hollowness to it. We know that it's not completing us. We know that there's so much more than life than that. It's just there's a void that remains. And I think many of you are climbing that tree because you want to get a glimpse of something real. The good news is, even before you climb that tree, Jesus sees you first. See, Jesus is the one who initiates the rescue. He doesn't wait for you to get everything right in your life. You don't clean yourself up, get everything square, and then you go to Jesus and he applies kind of the final coat. You come to Jesus while you're a mess, while you don't get it, while you're up in the tree, while you're an outcast, while you're doing everything wrong. You come straight to him, you say, Jesus, and he says, salvation is going to come to this house. The way the Bible says it is this. It says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That means before we apologized, before we made things right, before anything changed, Jesus is inviting us in. He is reaching out. He is initiating rescue in us. The prophet Ezekiel, God spoke through him to say it this way. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for the sheep and look after them. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. See, that's what grace does. Grace looks beyond the crowds to see the one in the tree and say, come down here to me. Grace overlooks the grumblers who say they don't deserve grace and gives it freely. Grace learns to make things right, learns to give generously, and grace moves us from curiosity to commitment. See, this isn't a story about a man who climbed a tree 2,000 years ago. It's a story of a man who died on a tree 2,000 years ago and was raised again on the third day into newness of life. And that is the rescue that he offers to you. And as Jesus extends his hand of rescue to you, do you realize you need to grasp his hand in return? Have you held out your hand to be rescued? Because Jesus is still seeking, he's still saving, he's still showing up where people least expect him. And when he does, the lost are found. The greedy become generous. The outcasts become adopted as daughters and sons, and salvation walks into the door. But we have to come down from the tree. We have to come down and receive him. We have to stop pretending we're not lost, and we have to admit our lostness and embrace the rescue that comes from the Savior. And so I want to take us through a few minutes of contemplation, just to enjoy the quietness of this space for a moment and to think about your spiritual condition before the Lord. Some of you have been following Jesus for a very long time and you remember a day and a place and a time that you put your faith in him. But others, you're just kind of starting to figure this out. Maybe you've been around here for the last couple of months. Maybe this is your very first time, but God's kind of already been speaking to you about this. We're going to have a time right now to pause and reflect. We're going to pray. Then we're going to have a reflection of music and dance. And then after that, I want to give you an opportunity to respond and say, yes, today is the day that I embrace the rescue that I have in Christ. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just sit here in the quietness of this space for a moment, thankful for the peace in here. But we acknowledge that also in our hearts, there's a lot happening. That we really just intended to come to an Easter service because it seems like the right thing to do, but we realize that your Spirit is here and you're speaking to us. God, thank you for the incredible rescue that you offer. God, I pray for my friends who are here this morning who are in desperate need of that rescue. Pray that you would speak to them even now. As you extend your hand to them, that they would learn to respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Island Christian Church podcast. We hope the insights and reflections shared here have sparked a desire in you to explore your faith more deeply. Remember, the journey through the scriptures is a path to understanding, not just the words of God, but his heart and his vision for your life. We encourage you to not just listen, but to actively engage and reflect on what God is speaking into your life through his word. If today's message has inspired you, we invite you to dive deeper and join us in person. Our church family gathers at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport, and we would love to welcome you. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 11, offering a time of fellowship, worship, and deeper learning. There are dynamic children's ministries during every service, and there is a free cafe too. Also, don't forget, our sermon library is always available at islandchristian.com, a resource for you to revisit today's sermon or explore others. Thank you again for tuning in. We're excited to see you next time, and perhaps even in person this Sunday. Until then, may your days be blessed and your faith journey enriched. See you soon.